You know what? I'm actually blessed by the men of this church as well. I go to a lot of the men's. I don't get to go to the men's meeting at night, but when we have these Saturday breakfasts, I'm just amazed because I know how difficult it is to speak in front of a crew, a group of people, and I'm just amazed at how well these men come up and deliver the Word of God, whether it be their own testimony or something that they want to share. And John Lewis shared yesterday, and he did an excellent job. And I just want to encourage you, brother, that was a good message. And the men, I'm sure, received it well. When I was here last, I spoke about the power of the cross. And that if we're going to become strong Christians, we must accept what the cross represents. That we must take everything that is holding us back and lay it at the foot of the cross to make ourselves pure before the Lord. Anything that we try to do on our own power, or anything that we try to do, and we call it on the power of God, if we're dragging anything through that cross, it will be futile. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Sometimes we need to recognize what that cross represents in our life and how much it actually empowers us to do what God wants us to do. One thing I wrote in here is that I was wondering, can we sympathize with those people who don't know the Christ, who don't understand the cross and think it's foolish? How many of us were on that side of the cross? How many of us mocked people who tried to save us? You know? It's easy to do. So the part of that message was to help us understand that, you know, we've all come from that position, and our purpose isn't to mock them, but it is to encourage them. Do whatever it takes to keep us motivated to help them understand what we now understand. I said, without the cross, no matter who is teaching, there is no power in the word spoken to save us. My purpose up here is null and void without the cross. There is nothing that I can give you that would be of any benefit to you. And we could all run and play and do whatever we want to do to each other. It doesn't matter. Because without the cross, there is no good news. Without the cross, there's no helper, the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no understanding and no revelation of who Jesus is. We would not know anything about Jesus Christ. We wouldn't want to know. You know, we need to realize that it really is the Holy Spirit that motivates us, even when we were in sin, to try to understand what Jesus really did, what he was all about. There's no reason for us to seek out Jesus for any other reason. It's because we were touched and we didn't even realize it by the Holy Spirit. Without the cross, Jesus has not become Savior, nor does he become Lord. And without the cross, there is no resurrection. How sad would that be? For those of us who are here knowing that eternal life is ours, what motivates us to do anything right now? We're all motivated by that eternal life. Everything must travel through that narrow path. You can't take anything through the cross and be powerful on the other side. Everything that you do has to be laid down at the feet of Christ. Because when we get beyond the cross, we find an empty tomb. When we get beyond the cross, we find resurrection. of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With the resurrection, there is life. Not just any life. We're all living right now. Not that life. We're talking about eternal life. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:18, by the way, a little anecdote here. I have an issue with the way I read. I read the way I see it. So Nancy gave me a little help. I was reading this to her, and I have a tendency when I'm reading 1 Corinthians, I say 1 Corinthians. And she says, you can't say that. I said, but I don't know, I just have a habit of doing that. She said, no, you can't do that. It's 1 Corinthians. So she said, write first down. Okay, so I wrote first down. So just so you know. That's right. So it's not 1 Corinthians 4:18, it's 1 Corinthians 4:18. So I got that down, Nancy. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians. Well, I wrote, and see, I was so intent on getting first, I forgot to write the right one. But you got it right up there. I got it right to you. I just don't have it right in my note. All right, so in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And this would be 1 Corinthians, right? 15:23. It says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, because of Adam's sin, we are all destined to death. But so, through Christ, we're all made alive. That's a good word. That's a good word to hold your hat on, to hold your Christianity on. Because living is what we fight to do today in our flesh. We try to survive beyond all means, do whatever we can to better somebody, to do over somebody, whatever it is. Because we're made alive through Christ, we have a greater life to live. Getting hold of that greater life is a difficult task sometimes because, you know, we're so busy living today that we can't see the future. You know, I do financial counseling, and sometimes when I'm doing financial counseling, I can see the damage of people wanting what they want today because they don't want to wait for tomorrow. And we're the same way when it comes to the debt already paid and building up our own debt. We kind of get there. It was the purpose of the resurrection to demonstrate that life was not confined to what we see and understand. You see, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he didn't rise, then what are we doing? We have nothing to live for. There's nothing for us to attain. Really, what are you going to do? Go ahead and do all your perverted things or whatever else it is that you would do over somebody else for your own benefit, because there's nothing to gain. You see, all Jesus' miracles, suffering, and death would be meaningless without the resurrection. He could have died for us. He could have done whatever he did, performed the miracles, done all of those things. But if there's no resurrection, what is there for us? Nothing. There's nothing there. So how important is that resurrection for you? And that will dictate and determine the amount of time and energy you put into the Word to understand what God wants, what he created you for. That becomes the key turning point. Does that eternity mean something to you? Or is it just a myth? It is the resurrection that allows us to call ourselves Christians. For if Christ didn't die, we wouldn't be Christians, if he didn't rise from the dead. However, I want to point out that the resurrection is more than just eternal life. Because you know what? You don't get your eternal life until you die. Right? through it, we have been given a greater gift. Because while we are here on earth, and when we lay down everything to go beyond the cross, we become resurrected. If we want to know the power of the resurrection, we need to have a pure heart. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:22, 2 Timothy 2:22, see? So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pastor John taught on purity, and at our home meeting, I asked a question. If everything that you did was visible, what's that that show called The Ed Show, where everything that he did was shown on a big screen, his whole life was for everybody to see? If everything was there for everybody to see, your loved ones, your family members, what would you still be doing? What things would you be laying down? Because you would be too embarrassed to let people see it? Because you knew that it wasn't, that it was something that God wouldn't want you to do? But the truth is, if there is anything you would stop doing, we need to realize that God does see them. You are on big video screen. You have all of everything that you ever do is there for him to see. So again, if we come back to understanding that we are sons of God, that we are in heirs with Jesus to eternal life, then we need to recognize that everything is visible. In Romans 8:11, I'm going to talk a little bit about the transforming power that comes from the resurrection. But before we can get it, everything that is not of God needs to be laid at the cross. So again, we can't carry anything through. I just want to emphasize that. Nothing, it's a narrow path. It comes to the cross. Anything that we try to take through the cross makes the other side almost invisible to us. We can't really get to do what God wants us to do. In Romans 8:11, it says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." He's not talking about the dead here. He's talking about the living. He's talking about you. He gives life to our mortal bodies. He changes who we are. That's when we become a new creation. We become a new being when we have given our hearts and soul to Christ. So what does the transforming resurrection power do for us? First of all, it confirms that his word is truth. You know, if we don't accept the word as truth, what happens? If we allow the world and their interpretation of what they want impact what is being said and what they say about the word, what does that do to our understanding and our belief system? It erodes it, right? If we accept anything that they say, oh, this is okay because this is such and such, well, that Bible was printed back in the day when, you know, it's not relevant to today's life. You know, that's what you hear all the time. You'll hear people say, well, there's so many versions of the Bible, and that comes from Muslims. There's so many versions of the Bible that who knows which one's right. You know, all you have to do, if you really want the true version, is go back and study. I mean, if you want your own interpretation that way, go back and study the Hebrew and the Greek. Many men have already done that. And that's where we have our Bible come from. So what is the truth? Jesus is Lord and Savior. Amen. The prediction of his death and resurrection, even from the Old Testament, becomes truth. And even his own prediction in 3 days I will rise again from the dead, is truth. Our sinful nature and the sinful nature of the world does not want to accept the world. The word is truth. To them, Scripture is no different than the story of Snow White. It's a fairy tale. We are their only source of truth, and they will only get as much as we accept ourselves. So if you don't allow yourself to go deeper into the Word, if you don't allow yourself to get deeper understanding of what God is telling us and saying to us, then that's as far as you're going to be able to deliver. The closer you get to God, the more you will be able to deliver the Word of God to those who are near you. We can reject God's Word, but we cannot change it. And I can't imagine being without it. The resurrection gives us hope, not wishful thinking, not wishful hope, but a confident hope. When we know what we know about the Scripture, about the Word of God, we are confident. That hope is confident. There's a difference between wishful and confident. We know that the Lord and the Word that is spoken is truth. And we become the seed of hope that many will be able to cling to during times when they cannot hold on. How many of us have received hope from someone near us when we were struggling? What would you have done without that individual helping you through? You may have made it through, and if your faith is strong enough and your hope is strong enough and confident enough, you can always pull yourself back. But sometimes when we get to a point where we have a difficult time getting past certain things, you know, that's when we need one of the saved, confident, and not going through anything, people there to help us through our troubled times. The resurrection brings us nearer to God. When you accept that the resurrection is truth, then you know that God is your next step. You need to be near Him. You need to understand why He sent His Son to help save us, save you. And it also makes us desire to be obedient. In Second John 1:6, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His command." Obedience for obedience' sake is a futile task. It's no different than obeying the law. And how many of us can do that successfully? Think about it. How much joy would you have if one of your children was obedient because you said so, or because they were obedient out of love for you? Which one would be more valuable to you? See, God did not create the law as the end all, because He knew He was sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the true way. And with that said, the resurrection gives us the power to love, because now we can recognize and receive the love that Jesus has for us. Amen? When He said to the Father in Luke 22:42, thank God there's no number before that, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done." Jesus is the example of a life of a Christian. And one of the things that He was showing here, first of all, was His obedience to the Father. His flesh did not want to go to the cross. He knew what that was going to be like. He did not want to be scourged, and He did not want to be crucified. And He did not necessarily, His flesh didn't want to die. It was pretty obvious here. But because He was obedient, he received his ultimate goal too, to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. But it not only showed his obedience, it showed his love for us. Even though his flesh didn't want to do it, even though he loved the Father, he also loved us, and that's why he came. It also showed his willingness to sacrifice, which is something that, if you think about, we have the hardest time doing. I mean, how many times, Pastor John was saying in the summertime, sometimes we just don't want to come because it's nice out and we want to do the yard instead of go to church, you know? You know, those are small choices, but eventually small choices like that can lead you to make choices that God is trying to get you to make that now you don't make because you've made all of those small choices not to participate. It's easy. I can't say that I've never done it, and I think we've all been there. But the idea here is that we constantly pull ourselves in and push ourselves to do the things that we don't want to do, even though it's difficult. I know sometimes when the pastors, they go to see people in the hospital, or they go to see people in their homes, and they have meetings with people one-on-one. And at times it gets a little bit, you know, I need some time with my family, those kinds of things. And sometimes, you know, when you're doing a church, it takes a lot of energy for leadership sometimes to be able to fulfill the needs of all of the members of the body. And that's why we need more of you getting deeper into the Word, so that the burden doesn't be so great that they get frustrated. And I mean, how many pastors, and they don't last very long. We've talked about that before. We're very, very blessed to have pastors who have dedicated their time and their life to this body. And with the power to love, we now have the power. And by the way, you're hearing here, everything that comes from the resurrection is by the power of God. We get powerized, if you want to call it that, power aid, how's that? By the resurrection. But now we have the power to forgive. And in Romans 8:28, and it says here, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I pulled that scripture because God will work with you to help you forgive if you let him. It's going to be his relationship with you, or your relationship with him, that will allow you to move into the next phase of that state of forgiveness. Because when you recognize that he has forgiven us already, then if we're going to walk in his power, then we need to forgive everyone else. So I see a lot of people going over talking, forgiving each other already. Is that what that was? When we accept the death and resurrection of Jesus, we become his representatives to the truth of the word, to a lost world. Next, we have the power to crush Satan's head. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that you have power over Satan? Amen? All those things that come against you, all of that stuff that come, you know, there's a lot of the world that's following sin pretty rampantly. So when things come against us, we're still part of the world. And things can, bad things can happen. But it doesn't necessarily, and a lot of people sometimes will say, well, God must be angry with me. That's not the case at all. You know, God is full of grace and forgiveness. And the fact is that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so if bad things happen. Not saying that Satan can't be involved in that, but the truth is that you have the strength. You have the power to be strong in any given situation. And if you believe in the word where everything that happens is for the good, then you will walk through that that trial. And I think it was spoken here today that we need to accept our trials and find out and learn from them what it is. What it is that is making us doubt. Because, you know, if you have a trial and you're doubting God, then there's something in your faith and love of Him that needs to be adjusted, needs to be worked on. So I think that that's basically just a heads up on any of those things where you believe that, you know, maybe you're in sin. I know people have said, well, you must be in sin. All these bad things are happening. Well, what happened to Job? My gosh. I mean, he was a man of God, a righteous man of God. But in Romans 16, 19 through 20, it says, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." So we need to stop giving Satan so much power and take the power back that God has given us by the power of the resurrection. And lastly, we have the power over death. Therefore, in Hebrews 2:14, "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook in, of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." You see, when we walk in fear, we are actually slaves. And when we walk in fear of death, we don't accept the resurrection and the eternal life that comes with it. God gave us life to enjoy. He gave us this life to serve Him and to serve each other. And sometimes when we get self-serving, we fall back into our own understanding of things and we get fearful and all of those things start to happen to us. And the resurrection takes the fear away. Because when we have the understanding of eternal life, that's what we yearn for. That's what we look towards. And it's not what we're doing here that matters anymore. Because there's nothing here you're going to take with you. You know, it says, the scripture that says it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's because we can't take anything that we own through the cross. And if we try the other side and all the attempts that we try to do, claiming that other side, that resurrection life, will fail. So it's important for us to do that. And to finish, I've got Acts 1:3. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Infallible proofs is one word in the Greek. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but tekmerion. And it occurs only this one time in the New Testament. It emphasizes that the evidence for Christ's resurrection were not philosophical speculation, but certain facts. Many, many people saw Jesus Christ alive after his death. It is appropriate that the word occurs only once, for no other event in biblical history has been more confirmed, more certainly, than his bodily resurrection. Not only his 10 or more appearances to the disciples, but also the otherwise inexplicable evidence of the empty tomb, the remarkable change in the disciples, the power that the disciples received after his resurrection, after he came back, the development and spread of the church as a result of its preaching. We are what we are because of the power of the resurrection that was imparted to the apostles to build his church. And Today, the Holy Spirit is always trying to correct the errors of man's false teachings within the church. And I think that's why we have a church that is based on biblical truth. It stands by and lives by those truths. We can try to manipulate the scripture to meet our expectations, but I can guarantee you, our pastors are not. They know the history of the word. They can take you back in time if you want to. But you know what? It's truth. And sometimes that truth doesn't grow big, big churches, because a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. As a matter of fact, you'll know that any time you have a disagreement with somebody, what's usually the first things that happen with the person, and you each one of you probably know this because you've all done it. The first thing you do is you go find somebody who will agree with you, because you want support for whatever it is that you want support for. But the truth is here. The truth is in the Word, and the truth is being taught in this church. All of these things combine to make it certain that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Amen. That is the word. Praise God. Can I have the... We're going to invite the prayer team to come up. If anyone here thinks that they need to get a better revelation of the resurrection or a better relationship with God or dig in deeper for any reason, I'd like to invite you to come up and have the prayer team pray for you. And we pray for a breakthrough. I love all of you guys. I'm blessed to be up here to give you the Word of God, and I hope you receive something from it today. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've given us. We thank you for the resurrection, the life in Jesus Christ, the cross that we can come to, Father, so that we can have eternal life forever and ever, Lord. And I pray that each and every person in this body and those who come and are visiting, Father, that they would accept you as Lord and Savior, that we would become mighty men and women to profess your word and bring others to joy and peace in their lives, Lord, when the world is trying to take it away. And Father, we just ask, Lord God, that you bless each and every individual, bless this day and this church and our pastors and their wives. In Jesus' name, amen.